I appreciate the worship and your leadership in that. That was amazing. I wish I could sing and clap at the same time. I have to make a conscious decision to do one or the other, you know. So, but I appreciate those who can. I want you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to probably be down here, but Matthew chapter 22. And to tell you a little bit about myself, my wife Janice is here. We have four children. My oldest, Ivory, is graduating high school this year. I cannot hardly even believe that that day has come. Can't believe it. And but it has. And then we have Chloe, who's 15. And then we have twins, Auburn and Asher, that are 11. And they're at home holding down the fort. They're able to do good things now. And that's kind of awesome, too, you know. So it's been a great opportunity. I currently work. I've served as a pastor in Dallas, Oregon, and in Everett, Washington, and then I was a director of missions outside of Chicago for about 8 years, and I'm currently working with Gateway Seminary, and I head up what has been called Contextualized Leadership Development. We're now changing the name to ADVANCE, and the goal of ADVANCE is to help churches, associations, state conventions to advance their ministry and mission in the world. In the church, all churches need trained leaders. We need to be trained, and we need to keep growing and sharpening, and it takes some intentional effort to do that. It's very exciting, everything that I get to be a part of, and I can't even believe it. About 3 weeks ago, I was in Alaska starting a center there. I flew back to Southern California, and I get a call from Florida, and they want to start a center that trains leaders in Florida, but they also have a partnership with Haiti. And they want to train leaders in Haiti as well there. So we get to be a part of that. That same week, a pastor from South Korea flew over, and he wants to start a center in South Korea, and we started a center. I'm like, I don't even imagine getting to be a part of this. I grew up in this little bitty small town in Oklahoma, and so to get to be a part of some of the things that I get to be a part of now, I would have never imagined in a million years that God would have such a plan. And so, but I would say this, that God is good. And he is great. He cannot be great on Sunday and ungreat on Monday. You know, he is great every day. So we get to worship him. We get to walk in relationship with him. We get to feel his pleasure and his goodness. And just to be a part of that is amazing. The message I want to share with you today is going to be found in Matthew chapter 22. And as we get started, I want to just ask a question. Have you ever missed the obvious? You ever had any of those moments where you just missed the obvious? Well, one of those moments came for me when Janice and I, early on in our marriage, one morning she looks at me and she just kind of, kind of smiles and she says, blink your eyes. And I'm like, well, maybe she's wanting me to wink at her, you know, so I'm like, yep. So, and then she started laughing after that. And I'm like, okay, wait a second, you know, what's so funny? And she said, did you know that when you blink your eyes, there's a little place on your nose that moves like this? And I was like, no way. And she says, yeah, wait, just go look in the mirror and blink one of your eyes. Sure enough, it was true. Literally, I had lived for over 25 years with something as plain as the nose on my face, right? And didn't even know it. So that's obviously overlooking the obvious. And she says that that's proof that my wires are crossed. But I'm not sure about that. Probably true. But anyway, I want to share a passage with you that I had preached about, I had read, no telling how many times, I'd memorized it, I taught it, all of those things, and I'm not sure I ever really caught the significance of it. I'm going to read this passage, and because I work for a seminary, I'm going to give you a quiz afterwards, all right, because that's what we do. So y'all better listen up, because the quiz is coming, all right. In Matthew chapter 22, I want to start reading in verse 34. This is what the text says. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Okay, so here's the quiz. So the Pharisee was an expert in the what? Everybody say the law. Okay, and so what that would mean, an equivalent of that today would be an expert in the Bible. Somebody who teaches the Bible. All the Sunday school teachers here today, this would be us. Brad, me, this would be talking about us. The experts in the law, experts in the Bible. You know, I used to think when I was, as I was growing in my Christian faith, that the more I studied the Bible, the more I prayed, the more I came to church, I would naturally drift to become like Jesus. But you know what I found? I found that left unchecked, the more I read the Bible, the more I pray, the more I come to church, left unchecked, I drift to become like a Pharisee. He was an expert in the law. He knew the Bible. And just think about what he thought about himself. He thought so highly of himself. The Sadducees had failed in their attempt to trap Jesus. But he said, you know what? I can do better. That takes some self-assuredness and probably some self-centeredness, right? To think that way. He says, I can do better. And then he begins to use the word to do what? To try to ensnare Jesus. You know, when I came across this passage and let it begin to sink into my heart, I began to realize some things. There had been some times where I had used this book to try to put people down or try to put them in their place instead of trying to pick them up and trying to help them out. And I just want to share with you today that this is a book of life. This is a book of hope. This is a book about relationship of love with God and other people. Don't ever forget that in our zeal to know more about it. The second question I would say is this, is what is the first and greatest commandment is to love who? Okay, everybody say love God. Okay, so when I point this way, I want you to say love God. Okay, and I'm going to test you, so y'all better pay attention. All right, and so the third question is, the second and greatest commandment is to love who? Okay, everybody say love people. So when I point this way? All right. Now, y'all got to get in unison, right? All right, ready to go? Okay, when I point this way, I want you to say love people. Oh, man, y'all are good. Y'all are good. All right, and the last quiz question is how much of the law, how much of the Bible, the law and the prophets, how much of the Bible depends on loving God and loving people? And there it is. I don't think I ever really grasped it. That means every word from Genesis in the beginning to the final amen in Revelation is hanging on loving and loving people. It would be impossible to overstate the importance of what Jesus is saying in this text. What that literally means is that every word, phrase, thought, passage, proverb, psalm is pressing us to the end of loving God and loving people. Because every verse hangs on it, depends on it. And so he reveals this to him. And so I want to spend some time this morning talking about, well, what does it really mean to... Okay, one more time. Y'all with? What does it really mean to love God? Let's talk about that just for a moment. When I was in college, I was like most college students. I was poor, you know, and that's what happens when you're in college. You just don't have much. And so I don't think I had a bed. I had a sleeping bag, you know, when I was in the apartments there. And that was what I just came in, rolled that sleeping bag, and I was ready to go. So, I mean, it was. I didn't care. It wasn't that big a deal in the grand scheme of things. But one weekend, I went to my brother's house, and not only did he have a bed, but he had cable television, and I was like, "Wow, cable television! That's like so awesome!" You know, I'd not had a chance to even watch television in a while, and there was a Clint Eastwood movie coming on, and I was like, "Whoa, yeah, Clint Eastwood!" And he, you know, some of y'all younger people, y'all don't know who Clint Eastwood is, but some of you older people, you know, Clint Eastwood was a man. So anyway, I was excited to get to watch this new Clint Eastwood movie that I'd seen coming out, and I was so excited. And then, as I'm waiting for the movie to start, I hear this, this still, small voice in my mind saying, just go to sleep. I'll give you a good night's rest. Have you ever heard a voice like that? I'm thinking, oh man, I'm at this dilemma. I really want to stay up and watch this movie. And then I feel like God is telling me, just go to bed. So what do you do? What do you think I did? Oh, you are just like me, aren't you? Yeah, that's exactly what I did. I stayed up and watched that stinking movie. And then I try to go to sleep, and I'm laying in there. I could sing that song, tossing and turning, but I can't sing, or I try to do it for you today, but y'all would probably run out of the church. But anyway, I couldn't go to sleep, and about 5 in the morning, finally, just out of guilt, I didn't even bother getting up. I just rolled out of bed on my knees and said, Jesus, I'm sorry. And I remember saying, something like, Jesus, I can't even obey you in the little things. I can't even not watch a movie, and I've committed my life to follow you like all of my days. And if I can't even not watch a movie, then how am I going to do this whole life thing? And this is what I remember him speaking to my heart. He said, Warren, you don't have an obedience problem. You have a love problem. Now, that shook me to the core. Because if you would have looked at me and if you'd have asked me if I love Jesus, I would have looked you in the eyes and I would have said, I love Jesus. But the reality of it is I didn't love him enough. I didn't love him enough. You see, Jesus said that if you love me, you will obey me. Obedience is something that flows naturally from love. It is like an apple tree producing apples. You wouldn't go out to an apple tree and find an orange, right? You would find an apple. Well, when you love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, then obedience is going to flow. It's just going to flow. You won't even have to work at it when you love Him. It will flow from your love for Him. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. All of you parents who love your children know that they're raising you too. They're growing you up. But raising kids is not easy, but love keeps you on it, right? It makes you do things that you know are not easy or even that you want to do it. But why? What makes you keep doing it? Love. I mean, it just flows out of you. The hard work, the endless hours, the we're going to keep doing this until we get it right. Well, that doesn't change in our relationship with God. So the first and greatest commandment is to love God. I remember another time when I was, I may have already mentioned as well, that I was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Oregon, that is, right? Yeah. Unlike Dallas, Texas, the pastor I started with was, you were a pastor of one, and Janice and I were super busy. And we were just super busy. We were the bulletin committee, the folding committee, the whatever else. We were like I think the church was running about 20, 25 people when we got there. And we were just doing everything and trying to make everything work. And this one week we had vacation Bible school. And I was set over teaching the second graders. I will never forget this experience because we had 17 second graders show up. I know, she's like, amen. And I was like, what are you talking about? We didn't have a classroom big enough to hold 17 second graders. We had to have class outside, and I was just holding down a perimeter. Don't run into the street that way or that way. Sit down. You spend all your time just trying to get them to just stay in the general area. And anyway, we were picking up kids, dropping off kids, before and afterwards. And then that week ended on Saturday. We had a fundraiser for camp and mission trips called Dudger Spud. And it went on to like 10:30. And after everybody kind of cleared out, finally I had to preach in the morning. And I was ill-prepared because of the week, that had happened previously. And I was just worried, like, I'm going to be a wreck. And so I am turning out the lights, because that's what you do when in that situation. You are the groundskeeper and lots of different things. So I'm going through the building, and I'm checking the thermostat and the lights, and I go down to the kitchen, and there's a mess in the kitchen floor. Not a small one, a big one. And I'm mad. I am mad. I'm like, what? You know, this is crazy. Who could have left this? May a flock of seagulls hover over their heads. You know, I'm thinking about, who are these people? And I'm thinking to myself, I'm trying to reason this out. Okay, I could just leave it here. But then I know what's going to happen. I've been here before. The first question that somebody who comes to church the next morning is going to ask is, who was the last person here? The pastor. He's too good to clean up this mess. You know, those type of things. What I'm thinking. I'm like, argh! And then I'm even more mad because I know I've got to clean up this. So I get the broom and I get the dustpan. I'm like, argh, 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 you know, and I'm cleaning this up and I'm just mad. Y'all have never come to church and been mad, have you? No. Y'all are better than me, for sure. And so I remember, you know, just feeling just rotten and just mad about this whole situation and tired. And finally, I hear this small, still voice. Have you heard this voice before? Warren, if you do this like this, all you're going to get is a clean floor. But if you will do it for me, everything will be different. And I'm fighting back, just being mad at the situation. And finally, I just lay the broom on the floor. And I get down on my knees and I said, Jesus, I want to sweep this floor for you and only you. And I'm sorry. And so I get back up and I grab that broom and I grab that dustpan and I feel the pleasure of God. And I learn something in that moment. That even sweeping a floor for Jesus brings pleasure to your life. So the first and greatest commandment is to love God. Now let's talk about the second. The second greatest commandment is to do what? Love people. Love people. As a director of missions in Northwest Indiana, I had a standing offer to pastors and leaders. If you ever wanted to go out into your community and engage the community, I'd go out with you. And if you didn't know how to do it, I would show you how to do it. And there's been lots of things I learned about how to engage people over the years that I found productive and helpful. And I had this one young guy who had never had that opportunity. He had been pastoring a church for 5 years previous to that, but he hadn't had no training to be a pastor. And he had never been out really in his community in any really productive way. And so I said, well, hey, let's go out. And we literally walked across the street from the church, and we went to the first house on the block. And that was a November morning, and it was really cold, because the saying in Northwest Indiana is there's two seasons. There's winter and construction. That's about it. And all I can say is there's a good reason for that, because it is true. It was really cold. And we got to the first house, and there was this young couple outside, and they were smoking a cigarette, and I remember that smoke just barely crawling across the air. And we went to talk with them. We found out that her name was Tanya, and we found out that they weren't married. We found out that neither one of them were working. We found out that she had just given birth not too long ago to a baby girl, and the baby girl had been in the hospital and literally got out like the day before. And we found out that her dad wasn't happy about them living there. We found out, you know, what I call TMI, too much information. I mean, it's amazing how much information people will share with you. And we asked them about their relationship with Jesus, you know, do you? And we're like, no, we're not really interested in that. We're interested in talking about it. And I said, well, Tanya, what do you need for your baby girl? And she said, well, gosh, we don't have anything. Anything would be helpful. And I said, I don't know what we can do, but we will do something. You know, one thing I've learned is that we can always do something. There's always something we can do. And the young pastor and I talked about it, and he sent a text to women in the church, literally from as we were walking away from Tanya's house. And he sent an email to one of the women's leaders, and that was on a Saturday about maybe 10 in the morning, 10:30, 11. And the next day, we get to church that morning, and there's three baskets full of stuff for Tanya and her baby girl. And there was a special gift for Tanya as a mother. And I'm like, wow. You know, that is the church beautiful. That is what the church needs to look like to our community. And man, he was so excited to take that to Tanya. I mean, he was like, wow, I didn't know that this was, you could do this. This is like awesome. And it was just right across the street. Always been there. Driven by it many times. And so he was excited. And as we were getting ready to leave Tanya, we asked, hey, can we pray for you? And you know, prayer to most people sounds like a pretty good idea. You know, I mean, even if they may not be religious or they may not, you know, claim a relationship with God, most people will let you pray with them. And so I prayed with Tanya, and we prayed that, you know, God would protect her and provide for her and her baby, and that God would work out that relationship with her dad and all of those things, and that she would come to a personal relationship with the Lord. And I just, everything good I could think about to pray for her, I did. And we said amen, and she was like, wow, you know, hey, thanks a lot. That was really encouraging. And then we started to move on to the next house, and they probably saw us coming. They either didn't answer the door, you know, or whatever. They weren't home. And we got to about three doors down and knocked on the door, and this gentleman opened the door, and I knew immediately, this is a religious dude. You know, if you do this for a while, you begin to read people, and you're pretty close, you know, on things if you do this for a while. And he invited us in, which I was really thankful because it was cold outside. And the young man with me, we sit down, and I sat here, and he sat over here, and then I call the guy Ebenezer. Now, it is not necessarily because of the Christmas carol, Ebenezer Scrooge, though correlations could be drawn. At the end of this story, I'm going to tell you why I call him Ebenezer. So if I forget it, y'all remind me. All right. So he asked us a question. So what are you guys doing out, you know, walking around? I said, well, hey, we're just out, you know, getting to know people in the community, praying for them, you know, seeing how we might can be of encouragement to him. He said, oh, that's good. He said, the next question, what version of the Bible do you read? And I'm like, and I look at the young guy with me, and he's like, what? Like, where's this going, you know? I don't know if y'all remember the Wide World of Sports, you know, and that intro, the thrill of victory, and then the skier, the agony of defeat. I'm like, that's where this conversation is headed, right there. And those of you who are younger, it's kind of like watching a YouTube video with a skateboard. You know it's not going to end well. You know, any combination thereof is going to end poorly. And so so I look over and knock, how do you go from how are you guys doing to what version of the Bible do you read? And I'm like, well, I'll at least tell him, or try to inform him, I give an honest effort to my study of the Scripture. I said, you know, I study multiple versions of the Scripture, try to learn what it means, and so I can really understand it. And then I thought, well, I'll just throw this out there. And it's true. If I don't understand it, I'll look even to like the Greek or the Hebrew, and I'll try to understand from there. Well, we'll just say Ebenezer was not impressed. He was basically like, well, if you don't read this certain version, then, you know, basically you're going to live in darkness. It's bad. And I'm just trying to get off subject. And then finally he asked the second question. But before he does, his wife walks into the room. And she is this little petite, proper thing. She's, you know, and she sits down there right beside him. And I'm thinking, this woman is going to have many rewards in heaven for what she's likely endured here, you know, on earth. You know, I'm thinking to myself. And so he asked the second question. The second question was, so when you worship, do you sing off the wall or do you sing from a hymnal? And I'm thinking to myself, I kind of chuckle. I'm thinking to myself, well, if you're standing next to me, you probably think I sing off the wall, right? But I was reminded of a passage of Scripture in John chapter 4. I said, you know, when I think about worship, here's what I think about. I think about the words of Jesus. That's always a good place to go, right? I think about what Jesus says about worship. And he says, you know what? The kind of worshipers that God is looking for, he says, they must worship in spirit and in truth. I said, those are the kind of worshipers that God is looking for. To worship in spirit means you are present in the moment. It means that God has your mind's attention and your heart's affection. When you're singing the songs to Jesus, you're not thinking about what you're doing afterwards. You're thinking about the presence of God in whom you are standing. You're thinking about loving Him. You're present in the moment, mentally. And I said, you know, to worship in truth, that word really means authenticity. Is it real? And I said, you know, maybe a way to gauge whether or not your worship is real is to ask the person next to you while you're worshiping. Is your worship bringing the best out of them? Would it make them want to give more to Jesus? Or is it just kind of a mumbling through the words that you've sang a thousand times before? And his wife is like, that sounds pretty good, you know? And I'm thinking to myself, you know, after this question, I'm looking at that young man, he's like, I'm never going anywhere with you ever again. You know? And I'm thinking, now I have a question for Ebenezer. I'm going to just go ahead and ask it because I may never see him again. And so I go ahead and ask the question. I say, well, would it be okay if I asked you a question? He says, sure, ask away. And I said, do you know your neighbor who lives three doors down from you? Do you know her name? No, I don't know her or anything about it. I said, well, let me tell you about your neighbor, Tanya. She's a young mother. She just gave birth. Her baby girl is sick, just got out of the hospital. She doesn't have a job. Her boyfriend doesn't have a job. They're not married. Her dad's not happy about the situation. And I said, can you tell me how much Tanya's going to care about what version of the Bible you read? Or whether you sing projected words or printed ones? And his wife was like, you're lying. You know, affirming the truth we all know in our hearts, that our love for Jesus is tied to our love for people. And our love for people is tied to our love to God. You know, I mentioned that I named him Ebenezer, and I want to share with you why. And it's really not because of the Christmas carol. An Ebenezer in the Scripture is a reminder. It's a stone of remembrance. And it is laid there so that the people who walked by it would be reminded that the Lord, of the Lord's leadership, that the Lord leads us. And this is what I felt God speaking to me. Warren, this is what you look like. When you live by your neighbors for years and you don't even care enough to know their name. I mean, how much can you love your neighbor if you don't even know their name? So the first and greatest commandment is to, and the second one is to love people. I had an experience. I haven't gotten, until I entered this position with the seminary, I didn't go to many national conventions. Most of my ministry was in like Oregon and Washington, and it seemed like the national conventions were a long way off, and they cost a lot of money, which I didn't have the time or the money. It didn't feel like at the time to go. But on one occasion, I got to go to Indianapolis and at the national convention, and it was maybe the second one or third one that I'd gotten to go to in years of ministry. And so I was excited to be there, you know, and I was just taking in the scenes. Have any of y'all been to a national convention of Southern Baptists? Okay. Not a national, maybe. Well, if you go to one thing, you're going to see just Baptists everywhere. Just Baptists, and you'll know that they're Baptists. They will have tracts in their pockets. They will be, I mean, if you're on the street, you are fair game. You're going to walk away with some paperwork. You know what I'm saying? It's really something to behold. Really neat. And so I'm just taking this in. I didn't know what this was going to be like. And I got up early and I walked. My hotel was maybe a mile or two from the center. And I just enjoyed the walk by the river. And I was going to go in and get me some breakfast. And then as I'm walking down the sidewalk, as all these Baptists are bustling by and doing all this kind of stuff, there's this homeless guy right there on the sidewalk. And I'm thinking to myself, should I just walk around him? You know, kind of do one of those numbers. And how am I going to engage? And he just kind of steps out, you know. And he says, hey, do you have any money? And I'm in one of those dilemmas, you know. Am I going to really engage this guy? Am I just going to give him a few bucks so I can be on my way? Have you ever been there before? Yeah, I mean, I know that we haven't from time to time. And I just really felt like I needed to just linger here a moment. And I said, you know, would it be okay if I asked you a question? And he said, sure. And I said, I don't want to pry and I don't want to be nosy. But how did you get here? And I got to know his name. His name was Timothy. And that was probably the first question I asked. But I asked him that question, how did you get here? And he kind of kicked his head back, because when people start to reflect, there's kind of that, they're thinking about, well, yeah, how did I get here? And he said, you know, I grew up in a family. My mother and father are still together. You know, it wasn't a bad home life that I had. And he said, when I was a teenager, I started drinking. And then I did drugs. And I just couldn't shake it. And I've been battling with that ever since. And I've just found my, you know, one decision that's led me here, you know, after a long series of those encounters. And after, you know, I through that in that conversation with Timothy, I recognized that it was never his life's ambition to be on the street begging. That was never something that he saw himself doing in the future, never something he thought about himself wanting to do. He probably would have never imagined himself being there. And so I thanked him. I said, you know, Timothy, thank you. Before that conversation started, after he asked me for money, he pulls out a tract, because Baptists have been present, right? And he said, this lady gave me this tract, and she said that she would pray for me. And I said, that's good, you know. And I didn't think much about it. But after I had asked him that question, we had that conversation, he pulls that tract back out. And he says, hey, this lady asked. She gave me this tract, and she said that she would pray for me. Will you pray for me? And I said, absolutely, Timothy. I said, let's pray right now. And there on the streets of Indianapolis with Baptists bustling by, I put my hand on his shoulder. He was a little shorter than I am. But I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, let's pray. And I prayed for Timothy. I prayed that God would protect him. And I prayed that God would provide and just encourage him and give him strength. Help him. And every good thing I could think of to pray for him, I just prayed. And I said, amen. And after I said amen, before I could even react, I took my hand down, and he just reached out and hugged me. It wasn't one of these men hugs. It was a full-on chest-to-chest. And he pinned my arms down to my side like this, and I'm like, what? And there's this Baptist boom, boom, walking by, and I'm just thinking, man, these people think I'm crazy, man. This guy's got me, you know. And won't let me. And I'm just like, okay, what are you? You know, it's just one of those really awkward moments, you know, that sometimes life gives you. And so finally he releases me, which I was really grateful for, because I was really uncomfortable. And I take about 3 steps back, and I'm like, well, okay, that's, you know, and here's a few, thank you, Timothy. Here's a few bucks for breakfast, you know. Thank you for your time. And I start walking away, and I'm like, wow. And I start thinking, wow, I hugged a homeless man this morning. Man, God's good. And then I was reminded, no. A homeless man hugged you this morning. And then it took me years to figure out really what happened. A homeless man hugged Jesus, and I was just a stand-in. You see, the first and greatest commandment is to, and the second one is to, love people. I want to share with you tonight about how to actually set your heart to loving God and loving people, along with many other practical things that you can learn. But I don't want you to forget what all the law and the prophets hang on. Every word in this Bible hangs on loving God and loving people. And I think the real questions that we need to ask this morning in reflection upon God in these moments is, are we loving Jesus? I mean, really loving Him. Do we love Him? Do we love Him? Do we love our neighbor? Do we even know who they are? You know, I've been at this a long time, and I know how we live at times. You know, every community is a little bit different, but there's some commonalities there as well. We run and from here to there so fast that we don't even bother to see people anymore. Will you make a commitment today to look afresh at loving God and loving people? Let's pray. Father, thank you again so much for these moments. They pass so quickly. And we're encouraged by your presence. Man, just being able to sing to you. You are amazing. We come and we want to reflect on our own lives and where our hearts are and where our minds are. And we recognize that we are prone to wonder. We're prone to get distracted. We're prone to let secondary issues become our primary concerns. And if we're not careful, we'll be fussing over things that don't matter at all. So God, I pray that today that we would that you would recenter our hearts on loving you with all our mind and all our heart and all our soul and all our strength. Loving our neighbor, loving people as ourselves. Because all of the scriptures hang on these two commandments. Father, I pray today that if we need to come down and just get before you on our knees and through prayer look at you and say, Jesus, we want to do this for you. We want to do this life for you. We want to raise this family for you. We want to do our work for you. We want to live with gratitude, hope. We want to be life givers instead of life takers. We want your Spirit to flow. God, may your will be done in this moment. We ask it in Jesus' name.